Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present this pivotal moment. This teaching is entitled, The Battle for Our Cities, by Adam Peacock.
It is an honor to be here. I am really a rich young man, not just in family, but in friends and community. Tonight, I'm going to be talking about the battle for our cities. You know, the scripture says, more specifically, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, that those in the kingdom are to be as ones who are able to take out treasures, some old and some new. And this is a season where I believe that's really going to be needed for us, the ability to gather and to take up again those core truths, many that God has placed in our lives going back years, decades. But also it's a time where there's fresh things that he wants to impart to us and to give to us. And my hope is that we'll have that experience together here, that God will bring again to mind the foundational truths that he first called us to, but then also he will illumine for us fresh revelation and insight into who he is. And my heart and hope is that our time this evening would be part of that process as well. You have in your notes a verse here out of Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18, or you can turn there in your Bible. And I'm just going to take one verse here out of the story of Nehemiah, and then I'm hoping that it would be all right if I can just reference that story a bit rather than reading larger chunks. In Nehemiah chapter 2, he is writing down of his interaction with a group of people that he is trying to mobilize to fight for the city of Jerusalem. He says, "And I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. And then they said, 'Let us arise and build.' So they put their hands to the good work." As I was thinking about this, I was remembering Dutch talking about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it talks about the fact that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared for us beforehand. And I'm wondering if you've ever thought that perhaps that good work that you've been prepared for relates to your city, relates to the place where you live, the place where hopefully you have a revelation that God has planted you. Here, this group of people who heard Nehemiah's testimony in his heart responded, and they put their hands to the good work of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem in their time. The title of our overall gathering is This Pivotal Moment. And I think that it's been said clearly from the very beginning that while this is going to be a time of significant shaking and significant challenge, and from many points of view, crisis, it's also an incredible opportunity. And I agree that this shaking is something we really need in order to be shaken free from things that have entangled us and brought into God's heart and purpose for our lives. I really believe in this time and in this shaking, even in the midst of the chaos, as it were, that God is looking for a people who will respond as those who Nehemiah spoke to, "Let us rise up and build." The group that Nehemiah was talking to didn't have a lot to work with when they were getting started. If you know the story, this is an account of when Israel was in captivity. Nehemiah was serving. He wasn't even in Jerusalem in the land. He got a report that came back to him about the condition of the city, and God moved his heart for that place. And it says that its walls were broken down and its gates were burned with fire. And that is just a general discussion of a sense of the destruction that was in that place. And so this was a building project. I mean, you know, sometimes I'm not in construction, but I think there will be some people in construction who hear sometimes it's easier to tear down and start from scratch than try to work with a city whose walls are burnt down and its gates are burned with fire. So there was something that God was doing in the midst of this time. And I believe that this is to be more than just a spiritual illustration for us. I really believe, as I look at the scripture and as I read from Genesis through Revelation, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that that love, when it talks about the world, it's talking about more than just Christians and more than just people. That word world there is the word cosmos, and it deals with the whole of the earth. It deals with all seven mountains, if you look at the history of that word. And I believe that often we fight for a lot less than God in the earth. We've heard, I think, poor theology take quite a beating over the last couple of days. But it is, I think it's hard to really wrap our minds around just how deep the shift of perspective goes sometimes. You know, I was thinking about that statement, the earth is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And how hard it is to get us to really fight for something when we don't believe it's a value, when we don't believe it's really important. And as I'm giving myself to trying to understand this more and working with others in our community to try and understand this more, this sense that God actually cares about a city called Santa Rosa, that he created it, that he has a design for it. In fact, I would say in some fashion that there would be some type of correlation that the same God who tailor-made me for life and life for me in terms of maturation, that same God actually had a tailor-made plan for the land where you're sitting right here. And that there was something that he desires for it, and that there is a unique way that it can contribute to the story of the glorifying of Jesus Christ and to the revealing of his heart and ways. And this is a process that we're working to learn, and I think we just have to be honest that as excited as we are and as much as we know, this is a journey that we're probably right at the very beginning of. I'm going to talk to you about some of what's going on here in Santa Rosa, what's been going on for the last 20 years, and give some specific examples to you. And I just want to say right at the outset that we are sometimes two steps forward, one step back, one step forward, two steps back. This is a battle that we're in. And, you know, really what I'm hoping is going to come out is, yeah, maybe God will spark some ideas, but it's not, hey, look what we've done and how great our ideas. It's an impartation of a heart for a place and for your city. I heard it said several months ago that in this coming crisis, as it relates to America, a gentleman said, I really believe the battle for America is going to be fought at 1,000 Gettysburgs. And what he meant is the real battle for the future of what's going to happen in this country is going to happen at key cities across the United States. That is where the real battle for the future, for where we're going, is really going to be won or lost. And it was interesting because, in my opinion, my dad's been talking about that for some time. I remember back in the 80s when he first started working with this message of city action councils, he talked about the fact that he foresaw with the economic policies and the way things were run governmentally that all of these entitlements, which all of these entitlements that are being promised by the government, ultimately what's going to happen is that the government will hold the states responsible for implementing it, but when the funding dries up, they will not fund it. They'll just hold them responsible. And then the states will hold the counties and municipalities and cities responsible and won't fund it. And ultimately, all the problems are going to fall back onto the cities, and there's going to be no funding for it. And we are in that day, at least in Santa Rosa, California. In fact, it's even worse than what my dad was talking about, because not only are they holding our city responsible to do those things and not funding it, they're actually taking the funds that the city rightly gets on loan to help the state pay for the things that they can't shift off to the cities. We've got a multi-million dollar deficit in the city of Santa Rosa that we can't even do the things that we're supposed to. And the state of California is taking millions of dollars from a debt that we already have to Sacramento, giving the city some IOUs, which I don't know, California's been doing a lot of that lately. I don't know how good that's going to go. It is going to be won or lost for my family at the city level. And so I have to settle this question about how I feel about where I live. See, many of us can just have that sense, well, it's not working out for me. A little bit difficult here. Maybe there's a better place for me to go. Real estate's a bit cheaper in Iowa or Arkansas. Or maybe it doesn't matter because Jesus is coming back before it's going to get too tough. Certainly he wouldn't let the crisis touch my family. But I can't do that because God's given me a revelation that he has planted me in this city. And it's not that I can't go somewhere else, but he won't be going with me. And I kind of feel a bit like Moses. Lord, wherever I am, I don't care if it's good or bad, dangerous or safe, I want your presence with me in that place. And I believe that God has a destiny and design for my city. I believe that it's worth battling for. And so I want to talk to you about some of what I feel that battle looks like for us. Now, I just wanted to give some practical testimony to some of the things that have been going on. Let me go to this next point here. Reformation is a battleground because the form determines the filling. One of my favorite verses in the scripture is Numbers 14, 21, where God makes a promise by himself. He says, "As surely as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord." Now, the scripture is full of a lot of wonderful promises, but there are not too many promises in the scripture where God swears by himself. The author of Hebrews picks this up where he talks about God's character and that if God swears by himself, there's no greater thing that he can swear by. And he says, "As surely as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord." Now, this word filled has a, in the bigger, you hear the term the meta-narrative, right? In the bigger story of the scripture, this word filled has a wonderful place. Because throughout the account of the scripture, we see God the Creator, we see his heart and his ways expressed by forming and by filling. So we see at the very beginning, it says in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was what? Formless, without form, and void. And the Spirit of God was doing what? Hovering over the waters." Now, this isn't the whole of what we can do with this verse, but look at this. The earth was formless, the Spirit was hovering. If you look at that start, then you begin to see this pattern. It's prophetic, really, of what God wants to do throughout the whole of Scripture, but begin to see this pattern where God forms the firmament on one day, fills it with stars and sun and moon on another day. He forms the seas on one day and fills them on another day. He forms the land on one day and fills it on another day. In Genesis chapter 2, at the creation of man, at the pinnacle of him bringing forth out of this creative process an expression of his heart, it says that God forms man. We get this picture of him with his very hands forming man out of the dirt of the earth. And then what? Fills him. And so there's this significant correlation between the forming and filling. I go back now to what I was saying in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 about the earth being formless and void and the Spirit hovering. And what I would put forward to you as you look at the story of the Scriptures is that the Spirit hovers and the Spirit touches, but the great desire that God has is that the Spirit would fill. But there is no filling until there is a forming. One of the things that he didn't talk about a lot, but in some interaction I heard, is that one of the things Dutch is sensing in his spirit is a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit coming to the body of Christ. And I believe one of the reasons why he's sensing that fresh filling on the way is because we're coming into a season of reforming. You know, there's so many aspects to how the body of Christ is trying to respond to these things. And one of the reasons why I bring this up is because there's a deep cry in our hearts for the Spirit of God to come. One of the things that I hear and I resonate with is, God, we don't just want a visitation, we want a habitation. We're not just looking for you to come and sweep away the problems, we're asking you to come and bring a fundamental change to how we are living, a fundamental change to what's going on in the earth, a fundamental change to our relationship with you and one another and our expression of what it is to be the ecclesia, what it is to be the body of Christ, what it is to be your people in the earth. And I resonate with that cry, but I want to tell you that There's not going to be a fresh filling. There's not going to be habitation without a process of reformation as well. And finding God's heart, finding His pattern, is of significant importance in this process. One of the great pictures of this in the scripture is with the tabernacle and with the temple. And God said, I have a pattern for you. And build this house, this temple, in accordance with the pattern. And once it was built, it was filled. And until it was built, God's presence didn't rest in that place in that way. I believe in this time of shaking, one of the things that's being shaken is the things that are masking us from seeing some of the patterns that God desires. And He wants us to give ourselves to a reformation of the way that we are coming together, right? Dutch was preaching reformation to the church this morning. The way we are being the church, the way we're functioning in our families, the way we're functioning in our communities, so that in that reforming, there's an opportunity for that habitation that we're crying out for. I really believe the pattern of Scripture is clear. He forms and then He fills. And so in this cry that we're responding to, of the voice of Nehemiah crying out and us responding and saying, let us rise up and build. We're not just talking about restructuring things from a sense of making them more efficient. We're talking about responding to the very heart of God, where we are, where we work, where we live, responding to Him and coming into accordance with His pattern so He can fill us in a fresh way. And so that heart cry, that promise, as surely as I live, the earth is going to be filled with my glory, will begin to be fulfilled on the property where you live and in the cubicle where you work, in the place where your congregation worships, and in the city where you dwell. I really believe that our cities are center stage for something significant. I believe it needs to be worked on, but I believe you don't have to reach too far for a theology in the scripture of God's care and concern for cities. And when we talk about, when you hear about reaching our cities for Christ, I want to tell you that in my heart, this is more than just another version of getting more effective at evangelism, though we need to be more effective at evangelism. This is not a modern version of the track, 30 years ago, let's hand out tracts, now let's reach the city through service or this or that. I believe there's a much deeper thing that's being looked at. I don't believe we're going into our cities doing nice deeds trying to rescue people for heaven. I actually believe what God wants us to do is get involved and bring people to Christ so we can plant the righteous in our cities. Now, I'm already veering from my notes, I know here, but I just want to pose just a little rabbit trail for us here real quick. I've been very impacted over the last 18 months or so as I've just been drawn by the Lord and read and been stirred in regards to the resurrection. And we see in Jesus Christ a picture of eternity in His resurrected body, this perfect union of heaven and earth, and He represents the new creation physically. And the fact that His new creation body had scars shows us that there is some legitimate correlation between what takes place in the old creation and what we're going to see and experience in the new creation. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right? So, if you read the book of Revelation, you know that actually, if you want to get really literal about it, heaven's not our home, but the new earth. Now, I do believe that there's going to be quite a marriage of heaven and earth, so I don't like making that distinction too strongly. But I just want to pose a question, all right? Could it be that the same city that God has planted you in the old earth, will be the city where He plants you in the new earth? Could it be that you might be spending a lot longer on your pea patch than you thought? I'll just let you chew on that. All right, let me skip ahead here. A couple things in terms of the lines of battle. And I know between my dad and others that a lot of these will be touched on in different ways. But I just want to hit leadership. We are in a crisis of leadership, right? I mean, we've been talking about that for a long time, but have any of you noticed all of these senators and congressmen and women who are not running for office again? I mean, there is an exodus taking place. We are seeing it here at a local government level in an incredible way. We've lost our top administrative officials for City of Santa Rosa, County of Sonoma, on multiple levels, including the top, you know, the city planner and the equivalent at the county. I mean, over the last number of months, there's just been an exodus. There's an article in our newspaper recently that pointed out the fact that though there's three seats coming up for city council in Santa Rosa in November, there's not a single person who has thrown their hat in yet to race for those seats. They said that for the 2008 election, that 2 weeks after the 2006 election, people were declaring for 2008. So 2 years in advance. And they said, that's been the pattern. So the fact that we're this close to the election and not a single person has said they want to run for city council, other than the council members that are there, gives you an idea of the crisis of leadership that we're in. And let me tell you that, I'm saying that's a crisis of candidates. There's no guarantee that those who want to throw their hat in the ring are even leaders. There's a crisis of leadership that we're facing in our cities. Economic policy. My dad's a lot more qualified to speak to this, but I have been doing my homework here locally, and one of the things that our city is trying to find its way around is the fact that getting their money from sales tax and property tax, they're finding it to be a very broken system. In fact, they say that the way that the current system has been manipulated, it really puts cities in a race to the bottom with one another. Because in the competition for sales taxes, they're trying to bring in different groups. They're often promising things to these companies and giving these tax breaks and these other incentives that they never actually get back, and they're actually depleting their coffers in their competition with one another. I know that both at our county and city level, leaders have made it very clear that whatever you hear on the news about the recession being over, we are going to be at least 12 and probably 18 to 24 months behind that. You can see some things at the broader national level, but at our city at least, the economic policies, we are in a world of hurt. The ethic behind service and volunteerism, you're going to hear and will continue to hear a lot about serving your community and volunteerism, and I'll tell you, it's all great. But there's a lot of manipulation in that. And as good as it is, if the motivation and the ethic behind it is not understood, it's not really going to produce what people promise in our communities. Obama has put a lot of emphasis on that. Governor Schwarzenegger in California has made coordinating volunteerism and city service or service work a cabinet position. That's how much he's relying on that to make an impact. Communities are strapped, so they're going to be looking for those things. But if we're talking about reformation, just getting people out and volunteering is not the answer. So I really believe that while there's excitement about that, we're going to find that some of those clouds aren't holding the rain that they're promising. Generational thinking, alignment with historic design. I mentioned that God has created, in my opinion, the earth with intention and plans for nations and places and cities. So I believe one of the smart things we can do in trying to find that pattern is to say, all right, Lord, what are your purpose? What's your purpose for this place? And beginning to see him reveal for us his heart and coming into alignment with the place that we are. Geography is really important. I think one of the journeys that we've been on, and I'm going to get to some of the things we've done here in just a minute, but one of the journeys we've been on intentionally is just trying to discover, Lord, what is your heart for this place? What is it to reveal? Because there are different giftings and callings. And frankly, the cities around us, including Roanoke Park where we are, it's a little different because it actually has a similar calling to Santa Rosa. But you go down the road to Petaluma. Petaluma and Santa Rosa have distinctly different designs in the kingdom of God. You know, I feel like I can say that with some level of authority. And just taking a model from some city in Pennsylvania or down the street here in Petaluma is not necessarily going to work in Santa Rosa. The issue is not finding a program or finding an activity and trying to slap that label, because oftentimes where you'll see God do something in a place, it's more a hint of that place coming into alignment with his design for them than just a good idea. And so he wants us to come before him in prayer. He wants us to seek him in this battle for our cities and find his heart and design for that place. And amazing things happen. You know, we love to quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? If my people who call by my name will humble themselves, you know, pray, turn from the wicked ways, seek my face, I will heal their land, right? So we've been in that process. Let me tell you a cool testimony about God healing our land as we've been praying in repentance, turning our face, changing our ways, seeking his heart for the design of our city. Last year was a historic moment in regards to the land of Santa Rosa. We participated in, this goes to some other things, but we did a groundbreaking, you know, unique in the world, a groundbreaking experiment, and we took our wastewater and we pumped it from kind of where it collects up to the geysers, and we used the heat that was coming out of the ground at these thermal geysers to help treat our wastewater. Now, it's a lot more complicated than that, and I can't explain it all, but you get the gist of it. The completion of that project allowed us to stop 120 years of polluting the Russian River. 6 generations of damaging and polluting the land. And for those in this local area in the 80s, that was like just a major, major issue. And, you know, it's my sense that there is some correlation between what's going on in prayer and God healing the land. Let me talk to you a little bit about these three areas, some of what we've been doing over the last 20 years. I've broken it, and this is not an exhaustive list, but just to give you maybe some sense of some things to consider. This lens of united prayer, united caring or acts of service for the community where you are, and the proclamation of the gospel. One of the things that we believe is significant is that prayer and time together in God's presence is absolutely essential for finding real unity among God's people and direction for what God wants us to do. And so prayer really is the foundation of what we do. And for Santa Rosa, the fact that, as you see at the top there, this weekly prayer meetings, those have been going on for 18 to 19 years. And for us, that's significant because our local newspaper, about 20 years ago, put in large, very large print as a declaration over our city, Santa Rosa, the town that would not pray. See, a Christian city council member had asked that we start our council meetings with prayer, and there was a big hubbub about it, and it wouldn't happen, and it was proclaimed, this is a city that will not pray. And the truth is, more than, in my opinion, more than saying we couldn't pray, it was a reflection of the fact that we weren't praying. And so there was a humbling process. And so now, on a weekly basis, for getting near to 20 years, believers have been gathering together from different denominations, different congregations, different vocations to seek God for our city. More recently, we've been setting aside 40-day periods within the county where we're in 10-day segments. There's 4 cities that are doing this as a relay, in united prayer and fasting together. And I just cannot tell you how important learning to come together in God's presence is in the battle for our cities. If you read the story of Nehemiah, he started with prayer. Any real reforming process begins in prayer. Out of that, we've begun to engage our communities. And you see a number of care events here. This spring clean is something that's coming up in April. For the last 6 years, Christians have gotten together. It started with the church, and now it's become, we set an example, and the whole community is gathered around us to participate, has just come and said, we believe God cares about this place, and we believe those who love God should care about this place. So we just go to the city and say, what needs to be done that you're not getting to? You know, we'll pull weeds, we'll shovel manure, we'll spread bark, we'll uproot poison oak. That's not very popular, but there are people who do it. And it has really made an impact in our city and in our community. And in that particular example, one of the higher city officials has come to the Lord specifically through the journey with that event. And now he is serving in a very strategic way to advance the purposes of God in our community. I'm going to get down to the share events here in a minute. I need to get forward. 3 essential components for us to win this battle. I'm talking about qualities, not strategies. The first I want to talk about is participation. Participation. Now, I know that the scripture says, and I believe it's true, there's a call for us, come out from among them, right? So I know there's a place for that, but I believe that we have really misinterpreted God's heart and God's context for that. And what I want to say is that the reformation that God wants to do in the battle for our cities has to come from within. I'd like to set up this word participation as opposed to the word protest, okay? Now, protest is something that is popular in our culture. In fact, last night there was a big protest, Dad, you're going to be really surprised, at UC Berkeley. Can you believe it? There was rioting at Berkeley. Shocking, isn't it? Now, I'm of the opinion, and there is a place for protest, but I'm of the opinion fundamentally in the ethic that protest is the cry of displeasure from voices from outside. It is protest equals outside. Those who are outside the process, those who are outside whatever, they protest. And you know what? For the most part, the church has been seen in regards to issues of culture as a group who protest, which is a reflection of the fact that we really do feel that we are on the outside. But as God begins to make a change in your heart, as He begins to knit your heart to the land, as He begins to give you a passion for your city, which is, again, where a lot of this battle is going to be shaking out, I really believe that the answer to winning the battle is not in protesting, but in participation. Because participation is a service from within. And all I can say is in so many of these examples where we've done things in the city, our participation has fundamentally changed our relationship in our city and changed the climate in the city. And I'll give you an example of that. You see under share the City Kids Festival. Some of you have heard me share this before, but the City Kids Festival is basically one Saturday in August a year. The body of Christ gets together in a very clear way that this is the body of Christ, all sorts of different congregations, ministries, people. And we put on a celebration for the children and families of our city. There's carnival games, free food. It didn't start this way, but as it's grown, we have a back-to-school giveaway of backpack materials and for needy in our community. And generally on that day, we'll draw from our city 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people, okay? Now, I want to tell you a little bit about that. And it's a great event. In fact, hundreds of kids and parents and grandparents come to the Lord at this event every year. Over the last 5 years, I think it's been over 2,000 people have come to the Lord through this event. So it's awesome on a number of levels, okay? But the root of this story, I believe, is significant. And I can't prove this, but work with me here a little bit. About 6 years ago, a number of pastors, I was part of the group, got together. We're just talking about our city and what was going on in our city. Because God's formulating this heart. We're praying into it. And we'd had a very significant gay pride march every year in the city of Santa Rosa. I think that it was the largest between San Francisco and Portland. It was, you know, the largest of those and very active. And a number of the leaders are saying, man, that is not healthy for our community. And it certainly, it's a celebration in our community of unrighteousness. And we can't just do nothing about it. We have to stand up and protest. And by the grace of God, out of that conversation and that interaction, we decided that we were not going to protest. We're not going to say that we're against this. We're going to say, this is what we're for. We are for the family, and the congregations in your community are a great place for your kids and a great place for your family. And instead of standing against this particular gay pride march, we are going to stand for the family right around the same time of year. So the first year comes, and it was, you know, in August, the battle of the bands, as it were. You know, we had the Gay Pride March and our City Kids Festival, and of course, they drew a lot more media, a lot more attention, and a lot more people. But we were faithful to make that stand in the spirit, and we participated in the city. Our participation has been so well received that with no, I don't know, to this day, I don't know how it happened, but someone from the Press Democrat, our local newspaper, decided to come one point, and the Monday after it, they wrote an editorial in the newspaper that said, this is one of the greatest events we've ever seen in our city, and whoever's putting it on, please don't stop, we beg you. So that was pretty cool to see that in print. But something happens to change in the spiritual environment when we participate like that. And it was very interesting. Again, I can't prove the correlation, but it was very interesting that the next year, after we started the City Kids Festival that there was a major blow up in the leadership of the Gay Pride March, and they haven't had a Gay Pride March in Santa Rosa since. I really believe if you're going to win the battle for your cities, it has to be from within. It starts with getting involved. And, you know, in some ways, it's not so important where you get involved as the heart in which you come. I really believe that. Two, perseverance. Transformation is a being process. There's a lot of excitement in the body of Christ right now. At least I'm hearing a lot more about city reaching and transformation, and you got all of those things going on, and for a lot of different reasons. My deep concern for us in this journey, in the battle for our cities, is that we will stay the course, that we will persevere. I want to tell you, after 19 years of weekly prayer, we are just getting started. It is a perseverance process, because transformation is not just a shift in what we do, it's a change in who we are. And that process, it's often a little more than we bargained for. For me, there's an illustration that's been powerful in this. And it has to do with boiling water. Everyone here boiled water, so this could be relevant. I can't do much more than that, but that is something that I can do, right? I'm scared some of you didn't raise your hands. Work with me here. All right, boiling water. Anyone here, and we'll talk about not Fahrenheit, but centigrade. It'll be easier with our numbers. Anyone here know at what temperature water boils? 100, right? So that 100 is basically, if I understand it right, the amount of energy it takes to take 1 gram or that unit, 1 unit of water and raise it in 1 degree of temperature. So it takes 100 degrees to go from water at 0 to boiling from one state. So 0 to 100, that's the temperature that the state of H2O in water resides. Does that make sense? 100 degrees, right? So it takes 100 calories, the unit of energy, 100 calories to take water from 0 centigrade to 100 centigrade, which is the temperature at which water boils. But guess what? Let's say you spend that 100 calories and you take water from 0 to 100. Even though that's the temperature at which water boils, you are not even close to having your water boil. Any of you heard the statement, a watched pot never boils? There's a reason why, because you see that water, it gets up to near 100 degrees, and you think, I'm almost there. Did you know it actually takes 540 more calories, that's almost 5.5 times more energy, to take water from 100 degrees Celsius to boiling? Once it's at the right temperature to boil, it still takes 5.5 times more energy to get there. See, we can get so excited about our activity and the things we're doing and how we're raising the temperature, and we should be encouraged by it. But friends, this is a perseverance process. Here's my word to the church. We are the servants of an until God, and we have to become an until people. Psalm 110. Right? Most quoted psalm in the New Testament. The Lord said to my Lord, be seated until. We often get so excited, you know, it goes on. Paul, you know, I'm with you in labor until Christ is formed in you. We have to become an until people. And just saying, okay, water boils at 100 degrees and we get it to 100 degrees and it didn't happen, God. I'm disappointed. There's so much work. Why is this transformation not taking place? We've got to be persevering. We have to be an until people. Do you understand? Here's why it takes 5.5 times more energy. Because once the water reaches that temperature, the bonding between the oxygen and the hydrogen, the molecules absorb all of that energy, and it takes all of that energy to break the bonding, to break the form of that molecule. And once the form of that molecule is broken, they reform. Water, H2O, experiences a reformation that allows it to become steam, and all that energy and power is released. Transformation, the battle for our cities, the reformation that God's after, is a being process, not a doing process. There is a reforming, there is a breaking of the bonds. We felt some of that. There is going to have to be a reformation. There is an energy coming to the church that's going to have to break the way we have bonded and structured and formed ourselves so we can be reformed. So that all of the release and the power of what God wants to do can be expressed in the earth. And that new forming is going to lead to a new filling. God's going to be glorified. But we must stay the course in perseverance. The crime rate in Santa Rosa is at a 20-year low. It is the lowest rate. You're safer here today than you were 20 years ago when we were just starting these conferences. Great statistic. Great example of how the temperature is changing. But I want to tell you, to me, that's the temperature changing. It's not a reflection of transformation yet. And one of the reasons why I say that is because they've done polls in our community and people don't feel any safer. There's still some things that hasn't changed in the spiritual realm of our community. Yes, the crime rate's lower, but if our community is still operating and functioning in fear, we got a ways to go for what God desires. So we should be encouraged by what happens out of these actions, but we got to recognize we're in this until. And what we're looking for is not just encouraging results and numbers. We're looking for a fundamental change. Presence. I've talked about this already. The reforming process must be energized by the refilling process. These are not things where it's just, you know, only forming and only filling, but this is a process of stepping one step after another. This is the process that we've been in here locally. We thought we were really getting somewhere, and we started organizing ourselves in some ways, doing some things, and over the last 2 years, God has pulled the covers back on some things about what we are doing. He was revealing idolatry in our congregations and in our lives. He was showing us that really, in many ways, we were approaching trying to bring God's presence into our city the same way David did in 2 Samuel chapter 6, on a cart of our good ideas and on a cart of our structures and on a cart of our ways, just like he did, taking Philistine methods, trying to do a only God work. And in this process, we found that as God is breaking those bonds and as he's reworking our relationship with him and our relationship with one another, that a grace comes with that, and there is a refilling that comes with that reforming. And he's teaching us by his grace to not relate to him as, thank you for the help, God, we'll take it from here. But step by step, God revealing the pattern, us doing what we can to obey and walk in accordance with that, and then a measure of grace coming in and filling us in a fresh way, opening our eyes even further to the pattern. As we look at the shaking, as we look at the crisis, I'm really convinced that this battle is coming home to our cities. We should have home field advantage. We should have home field advantage. I want to challenge every person here. If you have not taken the time to really ask God, am I living where you have called me to live? Am I functioning where you've called me to function? Please, please do that. Because the battle for our cities is not going to be won by nice Christians. It's going to be won by the righteous who have been planted in the land. And if you don't have a revelation that God has planted you, then seek him. And as that revelation comes, I really believe that you should expect to have home field advantage where this battle is. I really believe one of the things the Holy Spirit's saying in this season that came up in our small group in regards to this shaking, in regards to this battle, is find a place to take your stand. And I believe our cities, where you work, wherever God has given you a revelation to build, where he's planted you, take your stand there. As I was praying for tonight and just seeking God, he reminded me of the story of David's mighty men in 2 Samuel chapter 23. In verses 11 and 12, it says, now after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, a Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. I just feel like prophetically, you know, in the season of Saul, there's a lot of stories of Israel just conceding land, conceding ground, hiding in caves. And we see that spirit here in this story where there was a group of people and the enemy came and they bailed. But something happened in this mighty man where he said, you know what? I'm not going to give over that field of lentils. There's something good there. And he decided to take a stand. And it says, when he took a stand, the Lord got a great victory. And I believe that when you look at that, it's not saying that he was some great warrior. It's saying he gave God something to work with on that plot of lentils. And the Lord got a great victory. I really believe out of this time of crisis, and it's been said, and I just want to say it again, it is a time of incredible opportunity. And if the church will take a stand in our cities, if we will allow God to raise the heat enough to break the way that we're formed and bonded and to release a transformation, he is going to get incredible victories in our lives and in our communities. And we're going to see with our eyes expressions of the fulfillment of the promise that he made. As surely as I live, the earth is going to be filled with my glory. The Lord bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.